If you're staying in here, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. And I have there's the page number, page 984, if you're using the Pew Bible. If you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would actually encourage you to, when you walk out, take that with you. No one will look at you funny. That's actually why we have them there. Not only so you have a Bible if you didn't bring one, but so you can take one home with you as well. We will read verses 1 through 4 in a moment, but I wonder how many of you have mowed the lawn before? A couple, you can raise your hand. Yep, okay. Excellent. Have any of you ever gotten fancy with it? Okay, a couple people. I like to get fancy with mowing my lawn, meaning I like to go to the middle of my front yard and I like to do a nice diagonal and then do the whole diagonal the whole way. But here's the problem. I have found in young people, young men who are mowing the lawn, women too, if you're doing it and you're doing it for a business and someone wants it fancy, when you're doing that first diagonal line, if you keep your feet or your eyes on your feet and on the mower, that first line is going to be horrible because you're keeping your eyes where you are and you're going to go all over the place. It's going to be a terrible first line. What you need to do if you want to do a fancy lawn mowing is you got to keep your eyes where you want to go. You got to keep your eyes on the other end of that yard where you want to be at the end of it, and then you mow that line. And when you do, you're going to see that line is going, it's not going to be perfect, but it is going to be a whole lot more straight than if you were keeping your eyes down at your feet. I think the Apostle Paul is going to teach us something very similar to that today. If you remember, way back in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, Paul started this section where he's really telling the Colossian church what they ought to do because of the truths he's talked about in the previous section. And what he said was that the Christians needed to walk in Christ, meaning, very simply, and not really explaining it very well at that point, you need to live the Christian life in Christ. And then he actually, as we have spent the last few times we've looked at it, he spent a whole long time telling them how not to live the Christian life. Well, this morning he's going to tell them how to live the Christian life, and his focus is going to be on where the Christian life ends, the goal of the Christian life, which is heaven and which is Christ. So in fact, our big idea for today will be this: live your Christian life looking to the Lord. Live your Christian life looking to the Lord. Well, let's read those first four verses together. I'll read and you follow along. This is what God's word says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity this morning to study it together. I pray that you would give us open hearts, open ears to receive your word. Father, may you do what I cannot do this morning, and that is speak to our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you confront us in our sin? And would you turn us towards your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the big idea for us as we look at this text this morning is that we ought to live the Christian life looking to the Lord. But we are going to see three different kind of points that we're going to work through. You didn't know in four verses we could get 3 points, but we are definitely going to get them. And those 3 points are this. In the first part of verse one, we're going to see life because of Christ. Then in the second half of verse one and verse two, we're going to see life in Christ. And finally, in the last two verses, we're going to see life hidden and revealed by Christ. But let's begin there in the beginning of verse 1, life because of Christ. Look with me again. Verse 1 begins, if then you have been raised with Christ. Here is a truth that Paul is telling the Colossian church, and he's telling us this morning. Christians have resurrected life in Christ. Now, the Colossians may have asked Paul this question. He wasn't actually there with them, so they would just have asked it rhetorically. Paul, Christ literally stopped breathing on the cross. He was buried, and then he rose again with a glorified body. It was really cool. He could appear in a room, and he could eat fish, and then he could do all these things, and he could go through locked doors, all these things. Paul, I haven't died. I'm still breathing, and I most certainly cannot do cool things like walk through locked doors. How is it that I have resurrected life in Christ? Well, the answer is this life that Paul is talking about is life that neither the Colossians nor you and I can see. It is spiritual. The resurrection Paul is talking about is a spiritual resurrection. And actually, it's really helpful that we're going through John at the same time, because John chapter 3 really explains this to us. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus has a similar question that the Colossians might have asked. How in the world can someone be born again? They can't go back into their mother's womb and be born again. Jesus is talking about a spiritual new birth. He's talking about being cleansed from your sin and given a new heart that loves and serves the Lord. This is actually what was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, when the prophet said what God was saying to his people, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here is what Paul is saying to the Colossians, and that is this. If you have been raised with Christ, that means your sinful heart, your sinful self that you were born with, that's bent toward rebellion against God, has been buried and dead. Even though it's a little bit like a bug, it still twitches, it can still make a mess. But you have a new heart now, given to you by Christ, by Him giving you His Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Him. And it's a new heart that gives you new desires and love for the Lord. Now, the question for us this morning that we need to ask ourselves comes from the very first word in our English Bibles. Look at that with me. That first word is if. If then you have been raised with Christ. The question for us this morning is, have we been given new spiritual life in Christ? I am not asking, do you regularly attend church? I'm not asking if you have been baptized. I'm not asking if you are a church member. All three of those things I think are extremely important. But it is very possible to do all of those things and actually to be a complete and total fake and not have new spiritual life in Christ. Now, if we look at that verse and our answer is yes, I have been given new life in Christ. I have put my faith and my trust in Him. I'm trusting Him. When I put my faith in Him, I'm trusting Him today. Praise God. Praise God. You have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of the kingdom of the Son of God. You did not deserve it, and yet Christ has given you that by His grace and His mercy. Praise God for that. But if the answer is no, If the answer is, no, I'm not a Christian. No, I haven't been given new life in Christ. My question for you is, what are you waiting for? Especially those of you who are, maybe are young, or even those who have been coming here week in and week out for a long time. We sing the gospel every week. We preach the gospel every week. We pray the gospel. We read the gospel. What are you waiting for? Young people, you are not guaranteed a long life. And even if you do have a long life, it's actually much shorter than you think. Just look around and ask the people who have white hair or, like Robert, no hair. Ask them if their life has felt long. They're going to say no. Friends, if you're here and you haven't responded to the gospel message, your life is very short, and one day your soul will stand before the Lord and you will have to give an account. My encouragement, my urging to you this morning is respond to the gospel. Respond to the fact that you are a sinner, whether you feel like one or not, you are, and you deserve God's wrath against your sin. Recognize you cannot fix your sin problem yourself. Your good deeds will never be good enough to make up for your sin against the perfect, holy, infinite God. But Jesus has done enough for you to be saved. Jesus' perfectly precious blood that he poured out on the cross that we just reminded ourselves of now is enough for you. Trust in him and in him alone to save you, and follow after him and repent of your sin. Take God's side against your sin and live your life looking to Jesus. What are you waiting for? Trust in Jesus today and turn from your sin. If you're sitting here and you need to talk to one of the elders about that after the service, we are here. Actually, all five of us are here, which is pretty cool. We would love to talk to you about that. But that life can only be given by Christ to those who come to him in faith. And that is how the Christian has new spiritual life. It is because of Christ. But again, that life doesn't just start and then you don't need to, and nothing happens afterwards. All right, there is a life that is lived in Christ, and that is what we see Paul turn to at the second half of verse 1. When Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, look at the end of that verse, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, that is a very small 1.5 verses, but it is jam-packed good, just full of good theological protein. It is like a protein, delicious protein bar full of all the calories and grams of protein that you need. So let's look specifically at what we see here. We see here one command, one massively important side note, and then one two-sided command. So let's look at the first command. Seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Now, that seems just kind of like a very general, non-specific thing to say. So what is Paul saying when he says, seek the things that are above? Maybe some other translations might help us. The NLT says, set your sights, or the NIV says, set your heart. So that maybe we still struggle with that. So here's what I want us to think about when we think about this idea of seeking the things that are above. I want you to think of Tom Brady. All right, I know some of you just got icky feelings, just me saying that, but here's why I want you to think about Tom Brady. All right, like him or not, and I do not recommend the life that he has lived, but think about him, especially when he was still playing football. His entire life, all of it, to a fault, was all about playing and winning football games. All you have to do is just listen to some of his interviews or see what happened to his personal and family life to recognize that is what he was about. His entire life was geared towards playing and winning football games. Every aspect of his life. You hear things about the food that he chose to eat, right? All about playing and winning football games. Where he spent his time, when he woke up, when he went to bed, all of it was pointed to playing and winning football games. I think that is the idea of what we ought to see when Paul says to seek the things that are above. He's saying every bit of our lives ought to be pointed towards and directed towards heaven, where Christ is. We need to be careful, and this is why we need the really massively important side note. We are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This actually helps us to not take that Tom Brady illustration too far, because he had to work really hard to get those 7 Super Bowl rings that he did. Okay? Now, what Paul is saying here, when he points us to Christ, it would almost be like Tom Brady when he got drafted April 16th, 2000, if someone just went ahead and handed him all 7 of his Super Bowl rings then. But he continued to live the life that he lived. When Paul tells the Colossians, set their mind on, or seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the throne of authority, seated on the throne of majesty, at the power at the right hand of God, he is saying, Jesus has already won. Jesus has already come to the earth. He's lived the perfect life. He died on the cross and he rose again. And in doing so, he's already defeated sin. He's already defeated death. He is sitting now on the throne, just awaiting his time to come back and to completely demolish his enemies and crush them under his feet. This helps the Colossians, and it helps us because we are not seeking, we are not orienting our lives towards heaven like we have to claw our way to get heaven ourselves by our own efforts. No, we look to heaven because heaven has already been won for us by the one who sits on the throne. Really, what Paul is doing, actually, he's even kind of denouncing what the false teachers were teaching them. Because if you remember, the false teachers are saying, you got to work your way up to the spiritual realm through all these earthly practices. Paul instead is saying, look to the spiritual realm, look to heaven where Jesus is, and let that work its way back into you where you are now. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. There's also a two-sided command that's very similar to the first, but a little bit different. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This command is really just kind of narrowing down how we can obey that first command to seek the things that are above. And he's really just talking about our thoughts, where we orient our minds and our wills. Now, is Paul saying here that we just need to think about heavenly things all the time? We should actually quit our jobs, leave our homes, go live in the desert somewhere with a Bible and maybe a glass of water, and just spend all of our time reading and praying and praising the Lord. All right? If that actually sounds good to you, I like where your mind is at. Okay? That's good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying not that, and we can know that because in just a few verses, he's actually going to give instructions about how the Colossians ought to be Christian fathers, Christian mothers, even Christian bondservants. Meaning, you still have to live in the society you're in, and you still have to work, you still have to be a dad, you still have to be a mom, but you do that in the context of being a Christian. So here's what Paul means when he's saying to set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are below. I think he's saying this. He's saying you need to, when you are a father, when you do the things that dads do, you have to do that recognizing that you have a Savior above, and you need to let what he has said and what he has done completely shape how you be a father. The same thing for how you are a mom. If you're a mom, if you're a child, Christ ought to shape how you're a child and how you do your school, how you obey your parents. If you're a worker, if you're an employee, every decision you make as an employee ought to be made with the idea in your mind, I need to be looking to Christ and recognizing that everything that I do, in fact, Paul will say something very similar to this, in everything that I do, I ought to honor the Lord who is in heaven. It ought to shape what the realities of heaven ought to shape how we worship, how we conduct ourselves as a church. Another question for us. Is heaven, is where Christ is Christ himself working its way into us? Are we looking to Christ in our lives and letting that shape how we live? I know pastors do this all the time, but this is something that we need to do. We need to ask ourselves, if someone were to just walk around with you all day, watch everything that you do, would it declare that person's heart and mind are focused on Christ? They're focused on the things of heaven, and that is obviously working its way and back into every decision that they make. Does your internet history reflect someone whose mind is on heavenly things or on earthly things? Does the way you work at your job reflect someone who is letting the values of heaven shape their actions now? The way you treat your spouse, your friends, does that proclaim Christ is working his way into me and shaping my life? These are serious questions that we need to ask ourselves. But life in Christ is spent looking to him, looking to him and letting him work his way into us and make us more like himself. Our third point, life with Christ hidden and revealed. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is saying several things here. He's kind of repeating again what he said multiple times. We have died. Again, you may look at me and say, I'm still here. I'm still taking in air and breathing it out. How in the world have I died? Well, I think what Paul says in Galatians, actually a couple times in Galatians, is helpful for us here. Galatians 2:20. Some of you kids might have memorized this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6, Paul repeats this again, something like it when he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ, cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We have died. Our old sinful self has been crucified. It is dead. We are actually no longer citizens of this sinful world. We are citizens of heaven. So we have died, but we still live. We've been raised, as we talked about earlier. But our life is hidden. You cannot see your new resurrected spiritual life. You know, we who are Christians in this room really don't look all that different from everybody else. We are not like those Roman Catholic paintings. We don't have those nice halos just over our heads walking wherever we go. Nobody can walk up to me when I'm out at, you know, whatever restaurant, what restaurants have I been at this week? Langley Tie. Nobody can walk up to me at Langley Tie and say, wow, you just look like someone who has new resurrected life in Christ. They can't do that. We look like everybody else. And yet, We have a new citizenship. We have new life, but it is hidden. We have new citizenship in heaven, but we don't have a passport that says it or any documentation to prove it. We're kind of an undocumented alien. We don't get to see this new life now. Neither does the world. But even though we don't get to see it, it could not be more secure. It could not be in a more safe place. Because it is our citizenship in heaven, our new life is in the most secure and solid person in the entire universe, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And as real as the ground beneath our feet is the new life that we have, even though we can't see it. But the good news is, and this is how Paul finishes our verses today, it's not always going to be invisible. Because when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Jesus is coming back one day. I don't know when. It will be sooner than any of us realize. Whether we are dead in the ground or whether we are alive when he returns, he is coming back and all of his people will be raised to be with him. Now, the exact details of all that, all that's going to happen leading up to that, it's fuzzy. Christians disagree with what it looks like. But here's what we all agree with. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Always. And we will be glorified with him, as Paul says in verse 4 of Colossians. Our life in Christ is hidden now, but it will be visible and glorious when he returns. And so, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. When walking in Christ, when living the Christian life is hard and difficult, and it feels like you can't put one foot in front of the other, rejoice, because we will have glorious life, pleasures forevermore with him one day when he returns. Rejoice also, brothers and sisters, because none of us, not a single person in this room, not a single Christian who has walked on the face of this earth for the past 2,000 years deserves it. It's grace. It's grace that we have eternity promised and held secure for us in the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ. As we look back at these four verses, telling us to keep our eyes fixed on heaven, I said the main point of the passage is that we should live the Christian life looking to the Lord. If we read this, and we know the struggle of living our life day in and day out, following Christ, then maybe what we should say is this, that we ought to live the Christian life longing for the Lord. Longing to be with him. Longing to have heaven and earth become the same place when he returns, where death is no more, where crying, where pain is no more. Have you ever been on a long trip away from home? Work trip, just a trip, whatever it is. Don't you just long at some point during that trip to be home? Nathan and I go on trips with pastors to conferences and stuff like that. And it takes about 2 days, and you can just see it in the other pastor's eyes. This is fun. This is great. We're learning a lot. But it's, I just want to be home. I want to be with my family. Is that what we feel when we think about heaven? When we think about Christ? That's our true home. We're going to spend a whole lot more time with Christ in glory than we ever will have spent here on earth. Are you longing to be in glory with your Savior and Lord? Do you set your mind on Christ? Do you set your mind on the fact that heaven will be your residence for all of eternity? Do you look forward to the day with eager longing when the former things will pass away and the kingdom of God will become the kingdom of man? Brothers and sisters, that day is coming. Let me encourage you with just a few words that we're about to sing. Almost home. We're almost home. So press on toward that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord. We're almost home. Pray with me.